that is with us in the storm. Let's get to it. You ready? All right. So this morning, we are continuing our pursuit of a better and more reflexive understanding of the, you could probably say it with me by now, positive markers of godliness. That is holiness. That is righteousness. And today we come to the topic of goodness. Goodness is a positive marker of godliness. By now, you are used to the reminder, but I'm not tired of giving it, that we are locating these positive markers of godliness in Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in parts of the Sermon on the Mount. So we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness." Stop right there. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Loved ones, goodness is the sixth positive marker of godliness. And this is something that has become increasingly important to me to communicate and hopefully to teach, that we would anchor our understanding in godliness, that we would have our understanding of holiness, that we would have our understanding of righteousness anchored in positive markers, not in the negative things that we don't participate. The negative things that we don't participate in because we are godly are low-hanging fruits that are sometimes distractions that we use to deceive ourselves into thinking we're better off than we aren't. We use the low-hanging fruit of negative markers to paint ourselves in a more positive light than we deserve credit for because, well, you know, we might say some bad things every now and then. We might have some negative thoughts towards people every now and then. And we might even in a moment of carelessness wish somebody at least a little bit of harm. But in the end of the day, aren't we pretty good? Aren't we pretty good? I mean, none of us are Hitler. And by that standard, we're pretty good. You know, which doesn't do anybody any good other than it's certainly better to have one Hitler in the history of the world than all of us, you know, being a Hitler. That's certainly better. But don't you know, a world filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, that is a world filled with people who are marked with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Well, that's the kind of world we want to live in. But we're satisfied if we don't watch the wrong movie. Well, I'm pretty good. So I want to give you a working definition for us to help us in our understanding of goodness today. Here is the definition, our working definition for goodness this morning, and I'm not going to apologize if you find it a little bit awkward. Goodness is everything that God is by nature. Period. Not the end of the definition, but the preamble to the definition. Goodness is everything that God is by nature. And so, all things God has created, all things that God does, including his past, present, and future works, are good. Goodness is everything that God is by nature, and so all the things God has created, all things that God does, including his past, present, and future works, are good. The foundation that I am building this definition of goodness on comes from Jesus' own words that are found in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. In this passage, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Oh, good." He's seeking to define himself some way as good. And so the ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is a great question. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. And at that point, this portion of the conversation just ends and they go on to finish their conversation. But for us, it is the whole point of our message, is the whole point of our looking into goodness today. If no one is good except God, and we believe it is true, all things, any one thing that is good, finds its origin in who God is, what God has done, or what God is doing. If it is true, and we believe that it is, that only God is good, then everything, any one thing that is good, finds its origin in the God who is good, and what that God or our God is doing or has done. And this is why I want to remind you that goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a positive marker of godliness. And our lives, whenever we participate in anything that can be identified as good, whenever there's any goodness that is coming forth from us, it finds its origin in who God is and what He is doing or has done in our lives in the past. It is God's work in us. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Holy goodness is God's good working in us. Okay. So, having said that, I want to confess something. Are you ready? I want to say that of the 9 fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, that goodness, for me anyway, is the most difficult to nail down. No doubt, it is a sweet and tender word. Goodness. It almost makes you smile just in the saying of it involuntarily. It is a sweet and a tender word. It has a positive feel to it, right? But even so, having an ongoing, like a ready understanding of what goodness is, that can be a little bit elusive. Think back to The Sound of Music and the sweet sisters in the convent. How do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you catch a cloud and pin it down? Catching a cloud and pinning it down is difficult in the same way that solving a problem like Maria is difficult, in the same way that understanding and defining what goodness is. It's good, it is great, and it feels good, but what is it? How do you? So I want to help us. And for that reason, I find Jesus' words in Luke chapter 18, when he says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one's good except for God," to be very helpful, because they direct our attention, they direct my attention to the Trinity. Jesus' words direct my attention to God the Father, who is good, to God the Son, who is good, and to God the Holy Spirit, who is good. They help me to understand goodness and how goodness might be pursued in my life. And that's what our desire is. We want to grow in goodness. We want to grow in holy goodness. We want to move down the road of being gooder. Don't you? You would rather be gooder than better, right? So how do we do this? Jesus telling us at the very beginning in this, from this conversation, only God is good. No one's good except for God, helps move us down that road. Puts our attention in the right direction. So starting with God, here's what we conclude real soon, that goodness is both being and activity. As for being, Jesus said it and we believe it. No one is good except God alone. And by saying that, here's what Jesus is saying. Only God in and of himself is good. He's not saying that there's nothing good in Sharon, because there certainly is. But he's saying only God in and of himself is good. And so anything else that can be honestly spoken of as good is good by God's gift of grace. And so if you have ever had reason to thank God for the good gift of Sharon, oh, Lord, I thank you for your gift of grace to me in the good gift that is, share it. She is a gift to me, and I know who to thank for it. Anything that can be spoken of as good is good by gift of God's grace, His common grace and His special grace. And I'm going to try not to get in the weeds here, but by common grace and special grace, these are words that theologians use, but they're simple enough for us to get our mind around them. By common grace, God, common grace is God in His loving goodness doesn't withhold good things from anyone. That is, everybody on this planet, believer and unbeliever, sold out saint or sold out sinner, is because of God's common grace, a person who experiences God's goodness. Good music can be enjoyed by saint and sinner alike, right? Good art, good food, good family times, birthdays, anniversaries, parties, celebratory holidays. Beautiful oceans, beautiful mountains, beautiful lakes, beautiful forests in the Grand Canyon. They are all gifts that everybody on this planet, saint or sinner alike, can enjoy. And that's because God in His goodness is kind to all. It's common. The rain rains and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And so from time to time, you will hear somebody saying, you know, that person who hates God, well, I'll be honest with you, they're more Christian than some Christians. You ever heard somebody talk about that, use that language? It's a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian, but that's not the point. When we see evidence of goodness and kindness in people who we think are just sold out sinners, that's because God is being kind to them. Even their goodness is derivative of God's activity in their life, His restraining grace. Loved ones, everyone gets to enjoy at least some of God's good things in life, even those who hate God. Even those who are hating the God who is delaying their judgment. And in so delaying His judgment, He provides goodness that they can enjoy. This too is amazing grace. But the most amazing grace of all is what theologians refer to as special grace. Special grace is the grace by which God redeems, sanctifies, and glorifies undeserving people. This grace is bestowed on those who receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the greatest good imaginable. In salvation, here's what happens. In salvation, we personally experience God's goodness in ways that change us, in ways that give outlet to our pent-up desire to thank someone for the oceans that we enjoy, for the mountains that we enjoy, for the lakes that we enjoy, for the forest that we enjoy, for the Grand Canyon that, if you've been there, you enjoyed. How many of you love some form of nature, whether you're a mountain person or whether you're a beach person? Have you ever had an experience so sublime, so beautiful, so sweet, whether it was a sunrise or whether it was a loon landing on a lake in Minnesota? And it was so sweet and it was so beautiful it brought you to tears. Anybody? Most of us. That emotion is a pent-up desire to worship. And a world that doesn't know that that is a gift from God will evolve to where it worships the event or the moment or the thing. But those of us who have had eyes healed by grace and ears healed by grace will be able to say, thank you, Lord. There is a desire to say thank you to somebody. You stand at the side of the Grand Canyon and you are brought to tears, and it's worship. And it's a moment of frustration for those who aren't able to say, thank you, Lord, for this good gift. You know, there was a commercial years ago. Here's to good friends, tonight is kind of special. The beer will pour, must say something more somehow. So tonight, let it be low and brow. It's the language of a frustrated worshiper. Last night, Sandy and I and Eric and Susie were at Longwood Gardens, and we reunited with some friends who had been going through an excruciatingly awful time. And to make the long story short and less personal than it could be, God has worked nothing less than a glorious miracle in their lives, in their relationship. And I look to Sandy and I'm crying. So what's wrong? I said, this is a good night. And when you see God's handiwork in people's lives that you had lost hope that your prayers would have resolution in a positive way, you say, oh, this is a good night. And the joy and the emotion is a cry of thank you, Lord, that not only did you resurrect your son so that I might be born into new life, you are working goodness in this world so that broken marriages can be fully restored. It's beautiful. Here's to good friends. Tonight is kind of special. Tonight in the beer garden at... If you never go to Longwood except for the last week in October, and there they have Polkadelphia oompa-ing away, get there with some friends and just enjoy the music and enjoy the fellowship and thank God for friends. Thank God for the beauty of creation. Thank God that He is alive and He is working things out. You walk through there, and I am staggered by the thought that you see flower that, honestly, where did this come from? How is this a flower? How is this a thing? It makes more sense to me that Midge would make something like this and sell it on Etsy than it does that it's an actual living, you know, plant, right? God is good. And because He's good, everything He does, everything He has created, and all the works that He is doing are good, and they point to Him. We experience His good and by common grace and by special grace. And because we've come into that special grace, we are given the good gift of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for healing my mind. Thank you, Lord, for restoring a friend's marriage. Thank you, Lord, for tulips and daffodils and daisies and dahlias. Thank you. God is good in the way that water is wet. God is good in the way that fire is hot. In His nature, God is good, so He cannot be anything other than good. And we need to understand this if we want to escape living lives for lesser goods. The thing that I am most concerned about in my life is the things that I will settle for. The goodness that I will settle for, the experiences that will be enough for me when God may have something more for me. If we want to escape living our lives for lesser goods, for the imitation of real things, we must be convinced that only God is good. And so any good experience is God's gift to us. Any good experience is derivative from Him. Any good experience we can trace back to Him in His creation and His own goodness. Don't you know life sometimes really is good? Don't you know it's okay to enjoy the good things of life that cause you joy? And in those moments, to find yourself settling on the good event or the good moment or the thing that you had crossed your fingers and hoped to die would come into being. Well, that's settling and attributing praise and a thank you to where it doesn't belong. Being convinced that only God is good is the anchoring truth that we all need, whether we know it or not. And it is the good truth that we want. Let me illustrate this in the most trivial way possible. You ready? So I'm not much of a baseball fan, but I hear there's some baseball events going on right now that are kind of uppermost in the mind of people in this particular area. And just so you know, I have a tangential relationship with Houston Astros that I'm going to ignore because I really don't care about baseball. But if they pull it out, I'm bringing it, just so you know. They're not important to me, but if they tear into the Phillies and your team loses, they are my team and always have been. Just want to let you know. I'm not much of a baseball fan, honestly. But some people are, in a way that is unhealthy. There are some people who have been living for this moment in the history of the Philadelphia Phillies. And so they are taking it in and they are thriving on it. And some of you right now are going, all right, you've laid it down. I'm going to bring it back at you when the Phillies win. And I don't care. But if the Astros win, let me say. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. Trivia, right? Don't you know there are people who are undone when their teams lose? So attached to the success of their team, they are undone. And so elated by the success of their team that they will tear their own city apart in the celebration because they're unable to channel joy in any other way but as what is destructive. And so if we can become so attached to the blessings of life, the good gifts of life, the good celebrations, the good people, the good events, we make those events, those celebrations, those people, those into idols. And our emotions ebb and flow and are dictated by who won and who lost. There's some Philly fans who were thrilled Friday night. Oh, it's going to be a sweep. They're buying brooms. Last night, they lost, right? Just want to see if you're watching. Oh, maybe this isn't our year. But it's our year. We are adrift when we bind ourselves to the good gifts that God gives rather than bind ourselves to the God who gives good gifts. We are adrift because good times ebb and flow. Sometimes it is your year. Most years, it's not your year. And you can be destroyed. But having our hope anchored in the goodness of God is both grounding and it is liberating. We need and we want this grounding. We need and we want this liberation. For absent this grounding that God is forever good and He is only good, we are forever condemned to aimless doubt or to binding fear. You see, without a settled confidence that God is good, without a settled confidence in God's goodness, we will define His presence. We will define the joy of our life, the happiness of our life, the success of our life through our present circumstances. And sometimes the day is hard. And if we aren't bound to the God who is good in hard days, we will be adrift and fearful. And on the good days, if our settled understanding of the reason this is a good day is because God in His common or His special grace is shining on us particularly right here, right now, we will be set forward in an aimless way, not to freely worship, but to pat ourselves on the back. You know, if the Phillies win, look what we did. We won. Grown, slobbering men hugging each other and crying over one another. I've been there. Without a settled confidence in God's goodness, we will define His presence as what is our present right here, right now, circumstance. So we will be forever meandering because life is always changing. And we will be bound to our emotions that will produce fear because life can be fearful and it can paralyze us. So God is good in His being. God is also good in His activity. And I'm going to ramp it up here. All that God does is good. In Genesis 1, God created and He created and He created. And as the creation came into being, it was said over and over and over. And it was good. So all that God has created was good. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38. 8, describing Jesus' life on this earth, the disciple said this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So by creation, all things were created good. Jesus, by activity, when he walked this earth, everything he did was good. He went about doing good in healing those who are oppressed. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking of God working in our life, says this: it is God who works in you. That's hopeful, but let's wait and see. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If God is only good, what brings him pleasure is good. And he's at work to give us a desire to do something that doesn't naturally come to us in our flesh, and to actually empower us to do these good deeds and these good acts. All that God is doing is good, and God has committed himself, and this is great news for us all, God has committed himself to working goodness into our life. What is God doing right now? He's working goodness into your life. He's working goodness into my life. And you might say, hey, God, could you hurry up with that? God is working goodness in my life. God is working good in your life, helping us to grow in personal, godly goodness. And I will borrow Paul's words from Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this, that he who began a, what kind of work? Good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is working goodness in your life. The work that God began is good. The work that God is doing is good. And the work that he began and is doing will be completed in its entirety. There will come a day, Cicely, when you're as good as you can possibly be. You can't get any gooder. It's going to happen. It'll be true of me too. Whoa, I can't wait for that day. Oh, we need this hope, loved ones. If we're going to make it through the mundane, the times when we seem to be lagging behind, the times when our growth in spiritual grace seems to be diminishing, the confidence that God has begun a good work, is doing a good work, and he will complete it. He is at work producing his goodness in our lives. We belong to him, loved ones. We belong to him. We belong to him by creation. We were created well in his image, and we belong to him by recreation and salvation. He created us in his image, and we drifted away from his goodness, but by grace he brought us back into his goodness, and he is making us gooder. It's a restoration of his image in our fallen bodies. Amazing grace. Loved ones, let me say this one more time. A day is coming when God's good work of working goodness in our lives will be finally and forever completed. A day when you and I will only ever be marked by godly goodness. God is at work in you to produce his goodwill. On the cross, there came a moment of completion when he had paid the full penalty for our wicked sins. And he said, it is finished. And in salvation, he brought us into his ongoing work of recreation and re-imaging in us. And there's going to come a day, Ted, when God looks at you and said, I got nothing else to do. I got nothing else to do. You're as good as you're going to get. And that doesn't mean, well, you know, I've taken Ted as far as he can go, so I'm going to go on to the next guy who can advance further. No. I'm done. I have completed my good work in you. Enter into the joy that I've prepared for you. It's good stuff. And as we wait for that glorious day, we do so, loved ones, understanding this, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit that indwells us is an indwelling power that empowers us to accelerate our path in the direction of good godliness. God is at work in us. God is at work through us. He is at work in us and through us so that we might walk in godly goodness and that we might advance godly goodness by proclaiming the good news that this world needs to hear, that there is a good God who died for those who were far from him, were marked by evil of sin. And so I conclude real quick by offering two suggestions that I believe will help move us along the pathway of growth in godly goodness. Let's start with this. Loved ones, I would encourage you to grow in goodness by seeking the God who is good. Proverbs 11, verse 27, gives us this wise advice. It tells us that whoever diligently seeks good, only who is good? God. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. To diligently seek good is to actively seek God, for only God is good. And to seek what is good is to seek God for his favor. Let me put it in this language. How do we do this? How do we diligently seek God? Well, I'm going to suggest that we breathe. Spiritually, breathe. The first series in 2023 is going to be called Breathe. To breathe, you are inhaling right and you are exhaling. That's what it is to breathe. When we inhale, I will be talking us and pointing us to the Word of God. We inhale by intake of God's good Word. And by doing so, we are seeking the God who gives favor towards those who seek him. To read God's word is to hear the voice of the one who is good. And I would encourage you to, if you're not already there, you don't have to wait till 2023 to start making this a part of your Bible reading. Stop reading to get to a particular point in your daily reading. Read slow enough so that you can watch Jesus be good. Read slow enough so you can hear God be good in the life of that you're reading here. Slow enough so that you can watch it and you can listen to it and be moved by what you see and hear. I've told this story before. There was a time in Bible college that halfway through the day, I was stymied. I was stopped. I was brought still in my tracks with this thought. This morning, your Bible reading was with the entirety of the passion of Jesus Christ, when he was betrayed, when he was beaten, when he was accused and tried, and he was found guilty, and he was crucified, and he was buried in the tomb, and he came forth in the resurrection. And God stopped me as I'm walking across the campus at CBC and said, "You read of my passion, you read of my crucifixion, you read of my burial, you read of my resurrection, and it did not move you at all." It's possible to set yourself to the accomplishing of a reading task and not be moved. So read slow enough that you can hear and you can listen to him be good and you can be moved by what you see and hear. Inhale. Having inhaled, don't forget to exhale. That is to pray. To pray is to speak to the one is good, who is good. And if you have a prayer list, please attend to the prayer list. But please take some time just to talk to the God who is good, who is doing a good work in your life. Talk to him about the goodness you see. Talk to him about the goodness you desire. Talk to him about the feelings that there might be an absence of goodness in your life and ask him to complete the good work in your life and ask him to do so effectively, move you along the path of goodness that you can perceive that you are growing in goodness. Breathe, really. breathe. Inhale the word of God, exhale in prayer. Inhale the word of God, exhale in prayer. Repeat over and over and over. Anybody feel worn out with life? Take a breather. Honestly, take a breather. This is too much for me, Lord. Oh, that's exhaling. And as you exhale and you slow down, you may hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Well, I've heard that before. It's in my Bible. Let me go double check that and see if there's anything around there that might help you. Come to me, all weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Inhale, exhale, breathe. Everybody in this room knows what it's like to experience life that is so rushed that you almost pass. You know, hyperventilating, right? When you are so rushed that you feel like you're going to fall over and you're just going from one task to another and you're overwhelmed and you're overwhelmed. What do you need to do when you're hyperventilating? You need to breathe slowly and you need to breathe deeply. Somebody will probably say, you got a brown lunch bag and breathe into that sucker. Breathe. Grow in godliness by pursuing the God who is good. And secondly and lastly, grow in goodness by doing good rather than evil. Psalm 34:14 says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I'm going to really minimize this. Just do it. Pray that God will help you to thoughtfully and regularly choose to do what is holy and what is good, as opposed to anything that is evil or bad. Ask for the wisdom that you need to discern what is good and from what is evil. Anybody confused by the insanity of this world and it's difficult for you to get your mind, what is the good thing? Well, borrow King Solomon's prayer. King Solomon prayed this in 1 Kings 3:9. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind that I may discern between good and evil. I've told you, my favorite thing to do is hear other people pray so I can steal their stuff. Stealing Solomon's stuff. I recommend you do the same thing. Oh, give me an ear of understanding, an understanding mind that I may discern between good and evil. Because this world seems to be insane and they're competing thoughts about what is good and competing thoughts about what is evil. And it's not always simple that everything that is evil is 100% evil in every single way. And even we find the things that are 100% evil in every single way, there is an evil way of engaging with what is evil, and we want to, in our engagement with what is evil, only be marked by goodness. And we need the Lord's help to do that. Given this wisdom, we want to commit ourselves to actively doing all that is good. Amen? To abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. Lord, help us. Lord, help us be more like you. Would you grow the fruit, Holy Spirit, goodness in our lives? And I want to say this before we close in song. What is good is not a mystery that we have to solve most of the time. If you feel like you're lost, what is good? Where can you go and find what is always and only ever good? You go to God, and that will orient you. So most times, it's not a matter of solving and figuring out a mystery of what is good. Most of the time, it's about trusting God and obeying God. He's made things very clear in most ways. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. Would you stand? Trust and obey, for there's no other way To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Lord, I pray that you would settle these truths in our hearts this morning, that as we walk with you, we are walking with the one who is good, who has taken us by the hand and is walking us on the path of goodness, so that what is actually taking place in our life is we are growing, we are maturing in the positive marker of holiness, that is the Holy Spirit fruit of goodness. Oh Lord, we want to be more like you. Amen.